Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and 12? Our study is going to begin this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. In our ongoing series, as we've looked at the qualities or characters of Christian maturity, the highlights of ways that we can analyze ourselves and see if how we're doing in our walk. We've talked about a number of different places that we should investigate and see how our maturity is developing. And we've looked at service, and we've looked at vision, having a clear idea where we're going. We've looked at submission. We've looked at suffering. And today we're going to look at perseverance or persistence, what it means to just keep it going all the way to the end. This is the last in the series, and I guess appropriate that at the end we would have this steadfast perseverance of the Lord. The word is hupomone. It's a Greek word that captures this concept of endurance or persistence. It means a steadfast going forward. It's not a giving up. It isn't a stoic thing that is just rooted in some fleshly deed, but it is rooted in a strong faith that sees where it's going and is rooted in belief that God is going to bring about his ultimate victory, and so we press on. There's a story that's told of four guys who went mountain climbing together, and while they were climbing, one of the guys slipped and fell over a cliff, and he landed on a ledge down below, and the guys couldn't even see him. They could just yell, "Are you okay?" And he said, I'm still alive. And they said, "Well, has anything hurt?" He said, "I think I've broken both of my arms." And they said, "Well, we're going to throw you a rope." So they threw a rope over, and they started pulling. The three guys were pulling him up. They got him about three-fourths of the way back up, and it suddenly dawned on them, wait a minute, he said he broke both of his arms. So they said, "You said you broke both of your arms. How are you hanging on?" And he said, "With my teeth." we're going to talk about persistence, perseverance, hanging in there, not letting go. We're gonna press into it. And the book of Hebrews gives us a great place to begin as our study starts. I want to turn first to chapter 12, then we'll come back to 11. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we have also such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us," which really is what chapter 11 is all about, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us or entangles us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source or author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross, and despise the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us as we study his word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the strong instruction and exhortation to us about the need for endurance, for persistence or perseverance, for staying the course, for not giving up. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your truth this morning, you'd use it to guide our hearts to a clear understanding of what should motivate us. And that as we consider these different characters of Christian living and Christian life, that, Lord, we would be willing to examine ourselves and see where it is that we need to shore up the faith and to stay lean and trim for your gospel's sake. So guide us, we pray, in your word this morning, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, our passage does begin in chapter 11 that I want to look at. And, of course, we're going to go there because in chapter 12, he said in verse 1, "Therefore, we have a large cloud of witnesses." And that's what chapter 11 is about. In fact, many who write about Hebrews chapter 11 call it faith's hall of fame. It's a long list, it's a library catalog of great saints and great exploits for the kingdom of God. And it all begins in verse 1 of chapter 11, where it says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen." So our first point is we live by faith. We walk by faith. It is the thing that motivates us. We are not just simply robots or people who believe some mythology, but we have a firm and strong conviction that these things we've read about are true, and we're rooted in that, and that's what motivates us, that's what guides us. Now, what is faith all about? Well, it says to us in this verse that it is the proof of what is not seen. Faith means we can't see it yet. We don't see it. We realize that from day to day, we're living in a world that is in constant turmoil, that the skeptics and the unbelievers are asking the question, where is God in all of this? But if you are a man or a woman in Christ, when you're walking by faith, you have a firm conviction that He's absolutely in charge of it. It is progressing to a destination that God has determined, and you believe that and live for that. You're convinced that He is going to bring about the establishing of His glory. And that's what distinguishes those who walk by faith by those who do not or will not. And so it is a faith that cannot see it. It's out there. You believe it because the Word of God has declared it, and you know that God doesn't lie. So you put your faith, your confidence in that. But not only that, it's a lifetime thing. Faith lasts for our whole life. It's something that we begin the journey with for sure when you make that decision to put your trust in Christ. But it's something that continues day after day because you are always taking the circumstances, the challenges, the trials, the difficulties that enter into your world, and you're seeing them through eyes of faith that look at the long-term plan that God has and the conviction that He's going to bring it to His own glory. He's going to bring it to a conclusion. And that's really what Hebrews 11 is all about. He begins in verse 2. He says, "For by it our ancestors were approved." And he starts this long list of individuals in the Old Testament whose lives were characterized by perseverance, by faith in what could not be seen, by pressing forward in that, not letting go just because things get tough. And he begins in verse 3. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible." So we recognize God made this thing. He's the one who put it together. He's the author of that. And we recognize, therefore, that we have someone who's extraordinarily powerful, who's in charge, and He has spoken to the future, and He says, "I got the future under my control too." And so we begin our walk by faith. And then He starts this long litany of people. He starts in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And by this he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. Even though he is dead, he still speaks through this." Well, how does he do that? Well, because you have the book of Genesis in your Bibles. It's the first book. You can find it there quite easily and read about this gift that Abel brought. And so it's this ongoing testimony of his faith in God. Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his transformation, he was approved, having pleased God." And so then he brings in Enoch, and he wraps it up with verse 6, where he kind of puts it in reverse language as he says, now, not only are you walking by faith, but here's the consequence of no faith. Verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So this role that faith plays in our life is this confidence that God does not lie, He is good, and what He has said is going to come true, and therefore it deserves the wholesale commitment of our life in that direction toward what God is doing in His plans and His purposes. Well, then he goes on through here, and he has a number of people. In verse 7, he talks about Noah being warned about what was not yet seen, and reverence built an ark to deliver his family. In verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place where he was going as an inheritance, not knowing," it says at the end of verse 8, "he went out not knowing where he was going. God says, I'll show you the place when you get there. But he went out by faith. And then he goes on with that. In verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was barren, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Past the age is an understatement. She was 90 years old. Not too many 90-year-olds have a baby, but Sarah did, because this was the will of God. This was his purpose, and she believed what he had said. You go on down through this list of people that he talks about, and he says in verse 13, they all died in faith without receiving the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. You see, they had a heart that was looking for what God was doing in the long term. And as they were trusting in that, they were walking a life of faith and willing to endure the hard things that that brought them, which is what perseverance is all about. Well, we go on down, and he picks up Isaac in verse 20, who blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the future, the things to come. Isaac blessed his sons because he knew that there was a future ahead. Verse 23, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that he was beautiful and they did not fear the king's edict. And then by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasures of sin. So Moses gave up all of the privileges that belonged to him in the palace in order to be with the people, his people. And he goes on and he talks about Moses. He talks about the Israel coming into the promised land. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled for 7 days. Verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that he's just walking down through the litany and he's showing how all of these people persevered. They walked by faith. They were committed to believing what God had said. And so he begins now to summarize in verse 32. He says, what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. On and on and on, he says that the Old Testament gives to us the story of one person of faith after another who persevered, who endured, who kept the course. And then he comes down to verse 35, and he starts to talk about those who experienced difficulties, torture. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. They died by the sword. They wandered in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, and the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. But then he summarizes it in the last two verses. All of these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. And then he comes to chapter 12, and he says to us, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses. So this whole long list is this textbook example for us of person after person who walks by faith, who recognizes that we can't always know the answers to everything, but we have a God who's in charge, and our confidence is not resting in our own strength or our own ability or our own intellect. It's resting in the promises of a holy God who has said, I am going to bring this thing to a conclusion, and I've got the last chapter written. Trust me in that. And so we stay the course, and we hang on with him. So it brings us then to what he says in chapter 12 and to our second point. Our second point is that if we live by faith, then it's because we live by faith that we endure, that we press on, that we keep the course. And so he says to us in this chapter 12, verse 1, we have this large cloud of witnesses, so let's lay aside every weight or encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles or ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us. And that endurance is steadfast perseverance. It is a steadfast perseverance. It's the word hupomone. It's a rich word because it captures for us what this is all about. I have a book that expands the meanings of words, and I wanted to share with you what it has to say about hupomone. It says it is the spirit which can bear things, not simply with resignation, but with blazing hope. It is not the spirit which sits statically enduring in one place, but the spirit which bears things because it knows that these things are leading to a goal of glory. Do you see the difference? Do you capture that? It is not just simply some kind of steely-jawed, stoic determination to just bear whatever comes my way. It is a firm conviction that what God has said is fundamentally true and it is trustworthy, and therefore, because it is trustworthy, it is the goal of my life, and He will deliver it, and my life is well invested to pursue that at every cost and every expense. There is an endurance that is motivated not by a he-man or a fleshly desire, but it is rooted in a faith that is looking for what God has promised and what He said He's going to do. And so there is this persistent pursuit of the goal that God has for us. I like the way Spurgeon said it, that it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. And he's right. It took a long time, but it got there. We know that because they're with us today. And so that's our life. It's day by day making the decision, determining that this is how we're going to live our life. We're going to pursue the goal that God has. It's going to define our very existence. And He even uses this language at the end of verse 1 where He says, run with endurance the race that lies before us. That's our second point. This endurance is a race. I mean, we're on our way. We're heading toward a goal. There's a finish line to this thing. We're not simply trying to make do. We have a destination that has captured our hearts and motivates our spirits. And because of that, He calls it a race. And then He says to us in that same verse, He says, therefore, we need to be those who lay aside every weight or encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, that's another interesting word, that encumbrance. It's a word that simply means bulk. It's something that would slow us down. It's something that gets in the way of this now lifetime pursuit of going toward the things that Jesus has said He has for us, what He is doing, His plan, His purposes. I know that in my life there have been many times when there's been something that I think that I'd like to have or would want or would start to save for, and as I'm contemplating that and not rushing to the decision, I begin to weigh that against what that's going to do to me, how that's going to impact me in terms of my time, my peace of mind, my financial position, and I realize that it's going to wind up being an encumbrance. It's going to wind up being something that's going to actually get in the way of the things that I truly value the most. And so I'll decide I'm not going to do that on the basis, not of the fact that I wouldn't like to do that, it'd be fun to do that, but it would get in the way of what it is that God wants to do. And I want to be unencumbered. I want, like Romans 12:1 says, to get rid of those things that are bulky. If you read the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, you read the account about how the nation of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. And the author of Exodus, Moses, will tell you that they plundered Egypt when they left. The Egyptians were so desperate to see the people of Israel go that they gave them whatever they asked for. So this was sort of God's way of saying, listen, you've made these people work for you for nothing for all these years. You're going to pay them now. And so whatever the people of Israel wanted, the Egyptians gave it to them. A lot of it was gold and silver and fine jewelry and things like that. But I'm sure there were other things in there too. You know, if they saw a really cool set of dresser drawers or a nice tall mirror or a high-powered speedboat or maybe a jet ski, I mean, who knows? Whatever they saw, the Egyptians said, take it, take it, take it, just go. They wanted them to go. And so the Bible says that they looted, plundered Egypt as they left. So they had all this stuff with them that they went out onto the trail with. Now, if you're reading the rest of the book of Exodus, you know what happens next. They go out and they head off into the wilderness. And so the Lord said to them, I'm going to give you a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. These will be your protection, and it will also tell you when it is that we're going to move. So when you see the cloud lift, this is a day that the nation's going to travel, and so gather up and hit the trail because we're going to move to another camp. And then when you see the cloud stay, then you just stay there until the cloud lifts again. This is God teaching the nation how to obey him on a daily basis. Whether to stay or whether to go was driven by the fact that God would lift the cloud and off they would go. So put yourself in the camp. You've been looting the Egyptians and you've loaded up on stuff. I mean, you got the wagon just as packed as you can get it. You got a brand new set of dresser drawers and a big stand-up mirror. You've got some nice clothes that you've gotten. Your snowmobile and your jet ski are side by side just waiting for the right season. And so you get out into the wilderness and the cloud goes down and you say, all right, we're going to camp here. And so you start unpacking that wagon. You set everything up. You roll out this cool carpet you got from the Egyptians and pitch your big tent. And you think, this is living high. I just love this. And so the next morning, the cloud lifts and all of a sudden you got to load everything back up again. And you think, well, that was a lot of work. And so the next night, the cloud stops, and you stop there. And so you think, you know what, I'm not going to unpack this. I'm going to wait till we're someplace wherever we're going to be. And so you leave it on there, and the next morning, the cloud stays there. You're that way all day long. You think, well, we're probably going to need the next day. And so the next day, the cloud stays there. And you think, all right, I guess we're going to be here for a while. And so you unpack everything and roll out your rug, set your snowmobiles and jet skis over here. And the next morning, guess what? The cloud lifts. And so pretty soon you're looking at all this encumbrance and saying, why do I carry all this around with me? And I got to believe that that wilderness out there in Judea looked a lot like the Oregon Trail coming west. With the dresser drawer here and a kitchen sink there and people chucking stuff because it was too heavy to carry it any longer. Well, that's the picture that the Lord has for us. He just says, don't live this life encumbered by stuff. Live it with a perseverance, rooted in faith, looking for what God has promised. His word is trustworthy and true. He is right. He does not lie. And he has this last chapter written. And he says to us, live your life in the reality of where this puppy's going. And let yourself be free from the clutter and the stuff that would hold you back. Whatever it is, I don't know. I don't live in your world. But you look at that and you say, what's the sin that so easily entangles? I believe it's different for everyone. What's the encumbrance that holds you back? It's going to be different for different ones. Some can manage stuff and others cannot. It becomes a monster on their back. And it weighs them down. And it becomes an encumbrance. And you don't do real well when you're trying to run away a race with a big, heavy backpack on your back. You know, in those Olympian days, back in this era, they didn't run with backpacks. I mean, those guys were so trim and so fit, they didn't even run with an extra ounce of fat. But that's not all. They didn't even run with any clothes on. That's how unencumbered they were. It was X-rated, the Olympics back then. Well, we endure then. How do we do this? How do we walk by faith in perseverance? That's Roman numeral 3. We endure by keeping faith. our eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 2. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source or the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of God. Jesus is, first of all, the author. He's the writer. He's the inventor. He's the beginner. He's the one who put this all together. You know that the book of Ephesians tells us that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. What that means is that in the mind and in the plans and purposes of the Trinity, Jesus was appointed to be the sacrificial lamb before Adam and Eve were ever even created. That's the plan of God. He knew where this was going. When he created Adam and Eve, he wasn't shocked by their sin. He knew that's what they were going to do because he knows the time. He knows all things future. But he already had laid a plan. Jesus is the author. He's the beginner. He's the source. He's the alpha of it. He's the first fruits. He's the one who is the first man. And then he is the perfecter of it as well. And that is the one who brings it to the conclusion. He brings it to the end. He brings it to the close. He's not only the Alpha, he's the Omega. He's not only the first, he's the last. He's not only the beginning, he's the end. He's not only the one who set it in motion, he's the one who controls where it's going and how it's going to end. And it's got it in firmly into his hand. And therefore, because he is this author and perfecter, we can trust him in that. We keep our eyes on him. We focus on him. We live a life that is in faith that he knows where he's going and he has this thing sewn up. There are several stories. Toscanini is one who comes to mind. He was a cellist when he was playing for an orchestra, but Toscanini had very poor eyesight, and it was very difficult for him to play properly with the orchestra because he couldn't lean in close enough to the music and play his instrument. And so he memorized his part. But in order to actually play his part in the appropriate places, he also memorized everyone else's parts. And so he was diligent about committing the entire piece to memory. It happened that one night the conductor was sick, and so they had Toscanini lead the orchestra because he was the only one who knew all the music. And he did such an extraordinary job at the age of 19 that they made him the conductor of the orchestra. And he went on, of course, to be a world-famous conductor. It was perseverance. It was persistence. It was diligence. There was another man who had a business plan, a model that he was firmly convinced would be well-received and become a successful business. And so he went to the bank to get some money. But the problem is he had some things against him, namely the fact that he had failed at other business plans more than once. In fact, even one time had to file bankruptcy. And so the first bank looked at his history and his model and said, "We don't think so." So the second bank and the third one, fourth one, fifth one, sixth one. We don't have time to go through because he went to 301 banks and they all said no. But the 302nd bank said, "We'll take you up on it." And therefore, we now have Disneyland. Persistence, perseverance. He stuck with it. I love the illustration of Walter Payton, and I've shared this with you before, but it kind of puts it in concrete terms for me. There was an announcer one time when he was playing who said that they keep track of these statistics, and Walter Payton had run up a consecutive number of 9 miles advancing the ball. 9 miles running, and then the announcer said, and knocked down every 4.5 yards of it. That's persistence. What a beautiful picture of what it means to just get up and go on again. Don't let the things defeat you or deter you or distract you. There was a low point in the life of Hudson Taylor when he was preparing to go to China, when he was just burdened by all of the things that were against him and in the way of his burden for the people of China. And then he came across Psalm 55, verse 22, where the Lord said, "Cast all of your burdens upon me, I will sustain you, I will hold you up. And Hudson Taylor said, I'm going to take the Lord at his word, and I'm going to roll all of those burdens over onto him, and I am just going to persevere with the dream and the heart that I believe he has planted in my soul. And because Hudson Taylor was willing to make that decision and willing to persevere in that, there was a great work done by that man in the land of China. Perseverance. It's one of those Christian characters that we cultivate. Yeah, sure, there's moments when we kind of sit, soak, and sour. But we get up. We remind ourselves, God does not lie. And he has written the last chapter. I trust him in that. And I am going all the way with him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of just walking with you. What an extraordinary journey. Thank you for the delight that it is for us to know you and to know your, to be a part of your family and to have the hope and the confidence of the future that awaits. Thank you that you are fully engaged in all that we do from day to day and that you even dwell within us. Help us, Lord, to walk with great faith, not to give up, but to root all of our hopes wholly in you. To be willing, Lord, to look at ourselves, and if we have encumbered ourselves unreasonably, then to simplify that so that we are less encumbered in our race toward you. In Jesus' name we pray.